We have been looking, albeit briefly, at the preceding passages in chapter 1. And there we have seen Peter setting out a number of reasons for us to live holy lives. As he does that, we might sum it up that he has relied on two things particularly. First, the Word of God in chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." He relies on the Word of God to urge us, to give us reason to live a holy life. And secondly, he also relies on what Christ Jesus has done. As he tells us in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and then into verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, this is a reason for verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, the way that we live, based upon what Christ Jesus has done, that he has rescued us from the power of sin and death to life and to live. The whole letter has this note of encouragement towards this life, particularly when faced by tests to our faith. He has in mind those who are being pressured to forsake their faith or to conform to those around them, to mix the true faith with other things. He's asking us to consider what has gone into gaining this life, to call us then to go on living it. And now as we go into verse 22 and following, he delivers more of the same, but with some specific applications included. He speaks about these things both as necessary results or consequences of what Christ has done and of God's word, but then he is also presenting them to us as means to strengthen us as defenses for living in a hostile environment. So he says that these are the results that you should expect. These are the things that should flow from what has been done. But as you find them developing in your life, you will find that they are also a strength for you, for the life that needs to be lived, faithful to our faithful God. And in these verses, from verse 22 following, he especially puts the weight on God's word as the provision for our need. We've just read a few verses here, but there's repetition a number of times relating to God's word, how important it is. If we are to have life, this new life at all, we need God's word. And then also to live that life appropriately for what God has done for us, in response to what God has done. His grace calls forth a life from us. It's the word of God that we need for this as well. So let's take hold of what Peter has to say here in these verses. First, about finding life through the word of God, those beginnings, and then also secondly, growing by the word of God. He touches on both of these things in various ways through these few verses. In fact, there's something of a shape where he speaks about the beginning or the early parts, and he says, now go on, grow in that. Then he goes back to the early parts again, grow in that, and then he closes with a reflection on the beginnings again. First then, finding life through the Word of God, the beginnings. There is the very spark beginning, if you like, the very first piece that falls into place, and then there are the early developments that are also in mind that he's speaking about here. So three times in these few verses he mentions how this new life begins, and twice he says very clearly that it is by, first in verse 22, the truth, and then in verse 23, by the word of God. The third place that he refers to the beginnings is where he asks in verse 3 of chapter 2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's looking back, in this case, on where you have come to know something of the Lord himself. And that taste of the Lord has to come first to men through God's word, as God speaks to us. That is how we encounter God. So there's a reference to it there as well. The importance of the word of God in beginning the way of life for the Lord. Look at these then, just quickly, each of them. First then in verse 22, the beginning of verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What follows shows that this purifying is not yet complete. And so we are looking at where we have come thus far. He is talking about something so far achieved. What does he have in mind? Certainly, as he has mentioned in or spoken about in verse in chapter 1, verse 18, he's speaking about having been redeemed from your aimless conduct. A change has begun. It's done, it's passed in that respect. And it brings a soul into connection with the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord, and so that the Lord does his work within. The purifying, taking away the cleansing of what is old and yes, filthy, that doesn't belong in the presence of God. Purifying has begun. Some progress has been made. You have entered into this new path of life. But as we were speaking about on Friday evening, some of us together, we were saying how it's a spiritual life and the work of the Spirit is invisible so far. It's the work of the soul. It's the work of the inner man. But Peter is saying you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How can he know that? He knows that even of people that are a long way from him, that he is writing to. He knows it because he knows they are demonstrating sincere love of the brethren. This is their obedience to the truth. This is what the Lord has commanded, that you love one another. Sincere, it's without pretense. It is without hypocrisy, that you cut into it and it's the same through. It's not a mask that is put on, not a pretense. It is a sincere love. It's a good thing. Peter sees signs in the churches that there is a good inner condition in these people. It's worth standing alongside this picture ourselves and spot the difference, if you like. This is a witness to the condition of our hearts, is our love of the brethren. Sincere love, something that you penetrate and you dig and you find the same thing as you go in. But what he goes on to say tells that even that is incomplete. It is an excellent place to have reached thus far, for what more is still needed. And I'll come back to that in the second part this morning, gather those things together. But he gives here the beginnings, and that these have come through obeying the truth, that it is in response to God's word. God calls us to this. Respond to it. But he adds a further reason for going on, for going further in that. He goes further back, right to the very beginning. That he knows that this is true of these people because this is the only place that sincere love for the brethren can come from. You have sincere love for the brethren, therefore you have this beginning as well. I know that. You have this new birth. You have purified your souls. You have obeyed the truth. You have shown sincere love of the brethren. Verse 23, having been born again. Those things come because you have been born again. You have a new birth, because which takes you into a new life. the only life from which sincere love of brethren can truly come. Grasp how this is then. We touched on it on that on Friday, talking about being born again. We saw how it is God's work, entirely God's work. And notice how Peter says that. He says it is through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. God does his work in us through his Word. His Word is a powerful Word. His Word is an effective Word. It is that Word which brought all things into being. And it's that Word, Peter says, which was preached to you by the Gospel at the end of verse 25, the end of chapter 1. I think what Peter has in mind when he says what he makes it an Old Testament quotation, first of all, in verse 24 and beginning of verse 25, and he responds to it at the end of verse 25, demonstrating his sense of continuity with the Old Testament. He uses the prophet to say what he wants to say for now in the New Testament. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's that word which was preached to you, that gospel that we've been preaching, it's that same word that does, it is the word of the Lord that he is speaking to you. He's talked about the prophets earlier, hasn't he? And he's saying it's the same thing that they were dealing with. They didn't fully understand it, but it was all working towards this new life that is given to you in Christ Jesus. It's important to remember that continuity with the Old Testament as well. We don't have the new satisfactorily if we don't have the old. That beginning of life expression that he has in mind there is in the outworking of God's word within us, this living word, this enduring word that does not fall away. And if it's that that began your new life, it's still there. It's still there to be responded to. It was not just for the beginning. It's something that does follow, continue through the life that you've been given. And then there is a third expression that Peter uses relating to that beginning of life. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you have come to this place of discovering the Lord, it's that first taste. And the early taste, if you like, that he has in mind. The Lord is never anything but gracious. The question is here, have you tasted his grace? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, there are things that follow. And that tasting of the Lord, discovering the Lord, finding the Lord, encountering him, knowing that taste as God is spirit, it is through his word where he reveals himself, makes himself known, gives himself to us. This word that is, to go back a bit again to verse 23, this word that is it is and it supplies that incorruptible seed, incorruptible, living and enduring. We can only begin. The only way to begin this new life is dependent entirely upon God dealing with us by his word. Then, if that's how we begin, that's how we must grow. Go on, develop, grow by the word of God. What I want to do here is to work back the way, if you like, because in a way, there's an exhortation at the beginning of this section, verse 22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And what follows down to here, verse 3, is his reason behind that, his development of that to support that contention, that urging, that exhortation. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? Well, let's work back up. We've just very quickly touched on tasting that the Lord is gracious, and he is using there the imagery of taste and of food, because he's just goes back to how to grow. It goes back into verse 2. If you have acquired a taste of the Lord in his word, he has said in verse 2, desire it more and more. No, he didn't say that, did he? He used a glorious picture. But that's what it means. You've tasted, so don't you want some more? Don't you realize that that's what you must have? That if you don't have that, you have nothing? What kind of desire is right for God and his word? Desire in itself is neutral. We have in our sin, we have so often distorted it and made it an ugly thing. But there is a good desire for God and his word. Peter says, look at a newborn baby. And look what they desire, that how they desire it. This milk that their life depends on. How intensely they desire it, the newborn baby. Remember, we've been talking about being born again, verse 23 of chapter 1. This newborn baby, she doesn't want water, she doesn't want solid food, she just wants her mother's milk. It has everything in it. The little baby doesn't want anything else. But the question is, how, as newborn babes, how does that newborn baby desire the milk, the pure milk, mother's milk, with intensity, with utter devotion? The whole being of that baby is wrapped up in this desire and will not be stopped until the gift is given. Again and again, keeps coming back. This is the one thing. There are a couple of places we sang, didn't we, of different words, but something of the same motivation. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, to dwell within his house, in his presence. I must have the Lord. One thing. That's the newborn babe. That's the picture. Now, we need to highlight that because you could get very mixed up. There's another picture where the apostle talks about don't be satisfied with just the milk. Grow unto solid food. But it's a different use of the picture altogether. This is talking about the intensity of the desire. The being absorbed in this desire. There's one thing that I will look for. And I won't be satisfied without it. And it's understandable that he uses a picture like this, because he says, if you have this milk of the word, you will grow by it. A newborn baby doesn't work it out, obviously, with logic or anything, but this, it seems like the way that we're made, we know that's what we need if we're going to live, we're going to survive, we're going to grow. And it gives growth. Every nutrient that's needed for that growth. You desire that. The word is this pure milk. Be like that newborn baby. Utter abandon. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. You're going to cry out with every breath of your lungs, Lord, let me have your word. I need to grow. I need you. We should perhaps note too that we've seen here, he talks about the pure milk. This is something, a word he's used a few times, isn't it, in these few verses. Verse 22, you've purified your souls. In the same verse, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here again, talks about the pure milk of the word. It's in such contrast to the natural desires, the natural state of our hearts, which is described in verse 1 of chapter 2. Get rid of all those things. Substitute them with what is pure, the pure milk of the word. Doesn't Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about whatever is lovely, pure, of good report and so on. Think on those things. Let them displace the old stuff. Let this displace the old things. Paul to Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of God, Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Let it fill you out. So there's no room for the other things. In place of malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, in place of those things, take your life on, this new life you've been given by the Word, fill it with the Word. This is what gave you new life. Let it sustain your life. And so back to the that great evidence that we have, that Peter had, of new life, to obey the truth, coming under the Spirit of God for sincere love of the brethren. A good thing in itself. Something that is evidence of the state of heart. But he's saying, begin. That's just the beginning. Even with a sincere love of the brethren, not just a pretense, it's just the beginning. It sets you on a new road, that where you can grow further still. And the result is fervent love with a pure heart. Again, he takes that precaution, adds a pure heart, that it is not something improper, but a fervent love. This is the love of the commands, the two commands, the great commands. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. This is the love that Jesus commanded his disciples, which would be the testimony to their discipleship. It's a word that means stretching, fervent, stretching, straining, earnest, intense. It's the word that is used of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, where his sweat was like drops of blood. He was so intensely engaged. That's the fervent love that Peter has in mind here. That's what he's seeking from God's people towards God's people. Sincere love of the brethren seems a wonderful thing. Cut through us every way and you find love for one another, but he's saying make it a fervent love. That's where the Word of God will lead you. If you have a fervent desire, as a baby does, for the Word. Peter has been reflecting on what has taken place in the believer's heart. He looks on the transformation of desires that is appropriate for that. And he says these should lead us to grow, to go on. Bigger and better, if you like. Greater intensity. In particular, a love for the brethren. It is so important within the context of the letter, and the letter that fits so well into our modern day, where God's people are often isolated, God's people are often under oppression of some kind or another. It's so important that we have love for one another of this intensity. That love for the brethren, pure love, and not just clear of false motives and so on, but it is that self-giving love. It is Christ-like love, as he has loved his brethren. Peter is saying, how can we be satisfied until we have reached to that fullness of Christ in the love that he has shown to us? So friends, there are no half measures with Peter. There never were there? There certainly aren't in his letter, as he calls us here. But that's because there are no half measures in God's Word. It endures forever. It is the faithful Word. It is the life-giving Word. There are no half measures in God's Word. There are no half measures in the desire that's suitable for this Word. Think of new babies. No half measures. And so there should be no half measures accepted by us either, That's why he says, you've done well. You've allowed God to transform you. You've subjected yourself to the truth. But there's more. There's more. No half measures accepted by us in our hearts, our minds, our lives. What's within and what's without. There is a way to go. Yes, there always will be. But let's hear this exhortation and pursue it. It's a truly good way. It's fervent love. The world says they want love. This is the love. It is the deep-seated love. It is love throughout with a pure heart. It's a good way. Which should be no surprise because it begins with the Lord and His grace. We were reminded again, I keep referring to Friday night, but it does apply. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He couldn't be more true, correct. But Peter compliments that. That good work that he is doing, that he will complete, this is how. It's by us also devoting ourselves, responding to the work of His Spirit with a desire to be complete. But that should be our objective. That should be the pursuit of our hearts and our lives. And as Peter makes very plain, it is through the Spirit, it is through the Word of God, it is through the grace of God, that we are born again. That completion will only ever be in Him and for Him. But therefore, love one another fervently with a pure heart, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May God grant His gracious blessing and His word to each of us today once more. Let us pray together.